We're going to contrast the Apostle Paul and his eldership, and not only as an apostle, but his eldership with all the other elders. And much to my surprise, I learned that Timothy and Titus were raised to a higher level. So we have Timothy and Titus that we hope at the end of the talk, we're going to show that the Apostle Paul, by his authority, had them do things that the regular elders do not do. So what I'm going to do is, at the beginning of the talk, I have a series of questions for you. So you will answer these questions. I'm looking for short answers, but at the beginning, I'm going to ask you questions. And at the end of the talk, I have more questions for you. So in the middle, we're going to emphasize the high calling. Okay, so are you ready? Here comes the first question. And this is really geared for those that were on a Tuesday night meeting. We covered this in the story of Genesis. In the book of Genesis, what is the first time that the word elder is brought up? What is the first time that the word elder is brought up? Anyone have a thought? Okay, I won't wait long for it. Oh, okay, yes, Brother Peter.
The elder will serve the younger.
Okay, all right, good. All right, that's not the thought there. Okay, very good. Pardon, say that again, Peter.
The elder will serve the younger.
Okay, the elder would serve the younger. Okay.
We'll serve the younger. Is that the one that we want? Okay.
So the first answer, much to our surprise, is the word elder is used of Egyptian elders. So if you recall, they had the first funeral that really involved two countries. They went from Egypt all the way into Canaan, and it mentions that there were Egyptian elders. Joseph was so prominent, he was second in charge of the country, that it says that the elders of Egypt went with Joseph. So that's the first time we have the word elders mentioned, okay? The second question, when God told Moses at the burning bush, I want you to go to Israel, who were the first ones that God wanted Moses to talk to? Who were the first ones that Moses wanted him to talk to? Anyone have a thought? Okay, the elders of Israel. God said, you go talk to the elders of Israel. Okay, so how many of the elders did God want Moses to talk to? It doesn't tell us how many elders Israel had, but he did tell us that you will talk to a certain number of elders. 12?
Yes.
Okay, higher. Patrick, answer in the back. Speak up real loud.
Is that 70?
How many?
70.
That's right. That's the right elder. So the Lord said that I want you to talk to 70 elders. Okay. Now, this was the beginning. Brother Tom's going to show you a picture now. This was the beginning of a ruling power in Israel at the time of our Lord. Now, this is at the time of our Lord. What ruling power do you see there?
Sanhedrin.
Okay, Sanhedrin. Okay, very good. So you'll notice on the picture there, the number one is the high priest at the top. Number two would be the Sanhedrin that went around. Number three would be the person on trial. And then you had two for number four that we two that we were recording. Okay. Anyone have any short comments on the Sanhedrin? This was the Sanhedrin that was in power when Jesus was alive. Okay. Next, at what time was Jesus arrested? What time? About? The scriptures tell us. Okay. He was arrested at about midnight. This was contrary to the rules of the Sanhedrin. You cannot arrest anyone at night. Okay. Now, the next two questions are related. Who was the high priest of Israel at the time when Jesus was arrested? Who was the high priest? Okay. It was Caiaphas. Okay. So Caiaphas, who was the high priest, brought Jesus to a retired person who was the most powerful person in Israel. And that would be the father-in-law of Caiaphas. So who was that? Annas. Okay. So Annas was the person that was brought, that Jesus was brought before Annas. And Annas will have the greatest responsibility for the life and death of Jesus. So that would be the next important point. Okay, so that ends our questions for the beginning. So I'd like to move along with our talk now. In the ministry of our Lord, Jesus stood up and he read Isaiah chapter 61, verses 1 and part of 2. Not all of 2. That's very important that he did not read all of 2. And in verse 1 it says, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the afflicted. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and freedom to prisoners." And this is the part of only verse 2, "to proclaim the favorable year of the Lord." So we understand the favorable year of the Lord is the beginning of the high calling. This was the high calling by God. And we read about this in Acts chapter 15, verse 14. That's Acts chapter 15, verse 14. Simeon had related how God first concerned himself about things from among the Gentiles, that God is taking out a people for his name. Now, this was at the Jerusalem conference. And this is one of the most important set of scriptures that we have in the Bible. I try to emphasize this in every talk because this is the greatest proof that we understand the Lord's program. Okay. So Simeon, who I believed at that time was the Lord's half brother, and he was standing up to say that God is going to select a church class. So that would be for 2,000 years. Then God will restore Israel. And then he'll turn salvation over to mankind. So you have three steps, and that verifies our chart. If you look at our chart, God is calling a people for his name during the gospel age. Then we have the millennial age, and you'll notice the pyramid on our chart where you have the church, the great company, Israel, and in the world of mankind. So the Jerusalem conference confirms our chart. So our chart and the scriptures from the Jerusalem conference go together. And we realize that the Abrahamic promise consisted of two parts: the stars of heaven, which would be the heavenly calling, and then the sand, which is on the seashore, which would be the earthly calling. And we could verify this in Hebrews chapter 3, verse 1. That's Hebrews chapter 3, verse 1. It says, "Therefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider Jesus the apostle and high priest of our confession." Verse 2, "He, Jesus, was faithful to him who appointed him as what I wrote there, as Moses was also faithful in his house. So this would be the beginning of the high calling. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 1 and 2, that 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 1 and 2, it says, and working together with him, we also urge you to receive the grace of God in vain. And he says, at the accepted time, I listened to you, and on a day of salvation, I helped you. Behold, now is the acceptable time. Now is the day of salvation. So we recognize from the scriptures in Acts 15 at the Jerusalem conference that God is calling out a people for his name. We recognize that the gospel age is the time period whereby God is selecting the church class. Now, what I'm going to do is just quote about eight different rules or regulations, and we're going to see how they applied to all of the elders and also to the Apostle Paul. So these are the controlling rules for every ecclesia. One, Christ is the head of every ecclesia. We recognize that Christ is really the captain of our salvation, and he's in charge of all of the ecclesia. The Bible is the main textbook, and that would apply to us at the present time. We realize that we use the word of the Lord as our main textbook, but we're living at a time where we have the volumes, we have expository dictionaries and so forth that really expand. So we have a great deal of truth from the Harvest Message. Now, the Apostle Paul did not have this. The Apostle Paul received direct revelations from God. So the Apostle Paul understood the gospel from direct revelations whereby God opened up his mind and he would understand the truth. So you have a difference between the Apostle Paul and the local elders. Each local ecclesia is autonomous and self-governing. So every ecclesia is separate. We cooperate by having conventions with other ecclesias. We trade elders whereby elders will serve us. Our elders will go and serve other ecclesias. But the Apostle Paul had the responsibility of not only forming new ecclesias, but he was in charge of all the ecclesias. He was responsible for their moral conduct, for their doctrinal understanding, and it was God's charge to him that he would be the main supervisor of all of the ecclesias. The Bible uses the word elder, presbyter, overseer, bishop, and pastor interchangeably. So you could use any of those words depending on whatever phase of the service that you want to mention. Each ecclesia votes for their own elders and deacons. So we realize that when you are voted in for an elder, you are a deacon, you are only an elder for one ecclesia. And the elders have authority over the members of only the local ecclesia, our own members. And eight, it says here in 1 Timothy chapter 3 and Titus, and these are the guidelines for the qualifications of the elders. So we always read those two sets of scriptures, and we're going to read those at the end. And we're going to emphasize that Timothy and Titus were given special authority by God that they help supervise ecclesias and also that they appointed elders. So none of our elders have that responsibility. So the responsibility of the local elders would be in Acts chapter 20, verse 28. That's Acts chapter 20, verse 28. Be on guard for yourselves and for all the flock on which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church which is purchased with his own blood. And now we're going to read Peter chapter 5, and this would be verses 1 to 6. This is 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 1 to 6. Therefore, I exhort the elders among you, as your fellow elder and witnesses of the sufferings of Christ, and partakers also of the glory that is to be revealed. Shepherd the flock of God among you, not under compulsion, but voluntarily, according to the will of God, and not for sordid gain, but with eagerness, nor yet as over lording it over those allotted to you, to your charge, but proving to be the examples of the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. You younger men, likewise, be subject to your elders, and all of you, clothe yourself with humility toward one another, for God is opposed to the proud, but giveth grace to the humble. So these would be general scriptures that would apply, whereby the elder would have rulership over the congregation. Now, Paul's commission was altogether different. Paul's commission was to start, he was to start a new ecclesias. He was to preach the gospel to all of the different churches. And as I mentioned, he was responsible for all of the moral and doctrinal understanding of the elders. I'm not going to read all these scriptures, but the examples would be in Acts chapter 14, verses 21 to 23, 26 and 27, and the examples would continue in Acts 17, verses 10 to 12, so that all who lived in Asia heard the word of the Lord, both Jews and Gentiles, and God was performing extraordinary miracles by the hands of Paul. So God was blessing Paul. That was his commission, that he was to preach the gospel. First, he started out with the Jews, but when they rejected him, then he went to the Gentiles. So it was Paul's responsibility to preach and start new ecclesias throughout all of Asia. And as the scripture brings out, God blessed this service. God blessed this service because Paul went on three missionary trips. The first missionary trip, he went through Galatia, which would include many cities. And there were many converts that came in from that service. Then he went on two more missionary trips, and that would include the major parts of Turkey. And then on the third missionary trip, he went into Greece, which would be the gospel went all the way into Europe. So the Apostle Paul had a daily responsibility of caring for all of the churches. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, 28, this is the Apostle Paul speaking, 2 Corinthians chapter 11, 28. And apart from such external things, there is the daily pressure upon me, that's the Apostle Paul, of concern for all of the churches. Paul was appointed by God, and all other elders were either appointed by Paul or they were by a vote from the ecclesia. Now we come to Titus and 1 Timothy chapter 3 to point up the qualifications of elders and deacons. What I noticed, and I never noticed this before, was the fact that Paul mentions the qualifications, and then he also mentions that these two individuals were given authority by Paul to appoint and overrule on the ecclesias. So Titus, when they went on the third missionary trip, Paul left Titus on the island of Crete, and he charged Titus that you will start new ecclesias and overrule. And this was also true of Timothy, but he was in a totally different area. So now what we'd like to do, you turn your Bibles to 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 17, from 1 to 7. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 to 7. I'll try to get this bit. I'm sorry, Eric, get this. This is 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 to 7. And this would apply to the elders. It is a trustworthy statement. If any man aspires to the office of overseer, it is a fine work he desires to do. All an overseer, then, must be above reproach, the husband of one wife, temperate, prudent, respectable, hospitable, able to teach. Not addicted to wine or pugnacious, but gentle, uncontentious, free from the love of money. He must be the one who manages his own household well, keeping his children under control with all dignity. If a man does not know how to manage his own household, how will he be able to take care of the church of God? And not a new convert, lest he become conceited and fall into the condemnation incurred by the devil. And he must have a good reputation with those outside the church, so that he may not fall into reproach and be of the snare of the devil. Now the apostle continues with the qualifications from deacons, and we're going to read from verse 8 to 13. Deacons likewise must be men of dignity, not double-tongued, nor addicted to much wine or food or sordid gain, but holding to the mystery of the faith with a clear conscience. And let there also be tested, then let them serve as deacons if they are beyond reproach. Women must likewise be dignified, not malicious gossips, but temperate, faithful in all things. And let the deacons be husbands of only one wife, and good managers of their children and their household. And for those who have served well as deacons, obtain for them a high standing and great confidence in the faith that is in Christ Jesus. Now you'll notice that these are the qualifications for elders and deacons. But if you read verses 14 and 15. Now, this is 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 13 and 14. I am writing these things to you, hoping to come to you before long. But in case I am delayed, I write to you that you may know how one ought to conduct himself to the household of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and support of the truth. Now, what we'd like to do is turn our Bibles to Timothy. And we're going to read from Timothy, the first chapter. Titus, I'm sorry. Okay, we're going to read from Titus, the first chapter. And we're going to read from verses 5 to 11. This is Titus, verses 5 to 11. For this reason, I left you in Crete, that you might set in order what remains, and appoint elders in every city as I directed you. Namely, if any man be above reproach, the husband of one wife, having children who believe, not accused of dissipation or rebellion. For the overseer must be above reproach as God's reward, not willing, not quick-tempered, not addicted to wine, not pugnacious, not fond of sordid gain, but hospitable, loving what is good, sensible, just, beyond self-control, holding fast the faithful word, which is in accordance with the teachings, that he may be able to exhort in a sound doctrine and to refute those who contradict. For there are many rebellious men, empty talkers and deceivers, especially those of the circumcision. So from these scriptures, we have the qualifications of the elders. But I'd also like to emphasize now that if you read verse 5 again, this is Titus verse 5. It says, for this reason I left you in Crete, that you may set in order what remains, and appoint elders in every city as I directed you. So we'll notice that the commission or the office of an elder would be by a vote of the ecclesia. And the Apostle Paul had a different ordination that he was directed by God to be the overseer of the entire church. So it's very important that when they went through the island of Crete for the third time, Paul wanted Titus to remain, and he wanted him to take charge of all of that particular island, that he would appoint elders and deacons. So this is something that I never realized, because when we ever read these scriptures, I think of the qualifications as the officers. But now God is raising, through Paul, he's raising Titus and Timothy that they would be overseers over a specific area. So we're not going to take time to prove that this is true of Timothy, but we could read from Timothy the charge that Paul gave, so that Timothy was also in charge of a larger area. So this would be something that I learned, as I mentioned, for the first time. So when I was studying this material, trying to put something together, I realized that this was something that I never realized before. So in review of the structure of the eldership, the Apostle Paul was appointed by God. It was his specific responsibility to start new ecclesias. He would overrule and talk any about problems like we had in Corinthians. There was a moral problem. He would talk about that. He would talk about the dissension that would be in the Corinthian church and in the church of the Philippians. There were two sisters that were sort of arguing between the two of them, and he wanted those two sisters to live in peace and to, you know, develop their characters. So we have examples where Paul had the authority to overrule on different ecclesias, okay? So then now we come to the point that I learned, which is very good that I was assigned this. I probably would not have picked it up But Timothy and Titus were raised to a higher level because the Apostle Paul, by his authority, was saying, I want you to start new ecclesias, and you will overrule a specific area. For Titus, it would be the island of Greece, and for Timothy, it would be the larger area around Ephesus. So now I have more questions for you, and only one of these is a very hard question, I think. Okay. In the New Testament, we have four short letters. Those four short letters would be, one is Galatians, two is Ephesians, three is Philippi or the Philippians, and four is Colossians. We know from Scripture that Paul visited many churches. He started many churches. But one of the four that I mentioned, Paul never visited. He never visited this church. So I'll repeat that. You have to pick out one of the four. Which one did he not visit? Galatians, Ephesians, or that'd be Ephesus, Philippi, Philippians, and the Colossians. Which one of the four Paul never visited? Anyone have a thought? Okay. The answer would be Colossians. Paul never visited the Colossians. And the Colossians, wonderful short letter, about when he was teaching at Ephesus, evidently there were disciples that took his letter over to the church of the Colossians. So that was a wonderful point to see that Paul did not visit all of the churches, but he certainly visited many, many churches. Okay, the next question is, this is a little harder question, so it's not going to be as easy as you think. There are three unconditional promises of God. Three, okay? The first one is God made an unconditional promise to Noah. And God said to Noah, if you cooperate, he became responsible for his part, that it was conditional to him. But the promise was, God said, I'm going to eventually bless the world of mankind through a new covenant. So that's the first one. The second unconditional promise is God said to Abraham, I'm going to bless all of the families of the earth as the stars of heaven and the sand on the seashore. The third unconditional promise is the sure mercies of David, that God promised through David that there would be a ruler, not only in heaven, there'd be a heavenly seed, but an earthly seed. Okay. So when Paul started his ministry, it was on the island of Crete. Which one of the three unconditional promises did Paul start with? He started with one of the three. And it's very influential because it's going to come up with one of the scriptures that I really enjoy. Which one of the three unconditional promises did he start with? Anyone want to offer a thought? Pardon? The sure mercies of David, right. He started out with the sure mercies of David. Paul, in 14th chapter of Acts and going all the way up to 17th chapter, wanted to show that Christ was raised from the dead. This becomes the main theme of the whole book of Acts. And then he wanted to show, this is one of my favorite scriptures, in Acts 17:31. Acts 17:31. You should circle this in your Bible because this is a very important truth scripture. God has appointed a day whereby he will judge the world in righteousness through his servant Christ. So God has appointed a day, 1,000 years. So we're talking about the 1,000-year day. And then that would be the millennial age. So whenever Paul would speak through the book of Acts, he would always talk about the resurrection of Jesus, and then he would talk about that there would be a millennial age, that a millennial age would be coming. And this would confirm, going all the way back to what we mentioned in the First Jerusalem Conference, that God is picking out people for his name. Two, God will restore Israel. And three, God is going to offer salvation to all of mankind. Okay, our third, I have another question, third question. This is an easy question. You should be able to answer this. How many times did Paul write two letters to an ecclesia? How many times did Paul write a letter to two ecclesias? What's the name of those two ecclesias? Pardon?
Corinthians.
Okay, so he wrote 1 Corinthians, and then he wrote 2 Corinthians, okay? So the behavior of those two ecclesias prompted him to write two ecclesias, the two ecclesias, and we have the resurrection chapter in chapter 15 that explains all about the resurrection, okay? What would be the second letter that he wrote two times?
Thessalonians.
Okay, very good. All right, so Paul wrote Thessalonians two times. Okay. So does anyone know, just very briefly, why did Paul write the second Thessalonians? We know he wrote the first Corinthians because of the behavior of the Corinthian church. He wanted to amplify different things. But why did Paul want to write the second Thessalonians?
The return of Christ.
Pardon?
It was regarding the return of Christ.
That's a big part of it. That's a big part of it. That's the correct answer. But we want just a little bit more. Brother Peter. Pardon?
The man of sin, and that some were shaken as that the day of the Lord had already come, but for the man of sin must first arrive, rise. Actually, Sister Kathy.
Okay. All right. So what happened, Paul wrote a wonderful 1 Thessalonians, which is very, very good to admonish the church at Thessalonica. But he wrote the 2 Thessalonians because they were under the false belief that our Lord was going to turn very quickly. So the 2 Thessalonians, especially chapter 2, is a very, very prophetic chapter to show that the Antichrist must come first. So there would be a long period of the Antichrist that would come. And then we have the three words of parousia, epiphania, and apocalypse all in one verse. So that in the 2 Thessalonians, we realize that that would be the return of the Lord, the bright shining, and the revelation of God's will for the world of mankind. Now, what I'd like to do is just to mention some of the rules of our voting that we'd like to thank all of the elders for all the years that we have had peace in our class, whereby we work together. It does not necessarily mean that all the elders have to agree with everybody, with all of the thoughts that are presented, but we work with each other, and we've had peace in our ecclesia for many, many years. So we'd like to thank all of the elders for their faithful work. We'd like to thank all the deacons and deaconesses that are in front of me that understand the technical things, and they're learning all technical things. They're willing to come down every Sunday very faithfully, work for us so that we would have a smooth, functioning ecclesia. We're very thankful for Brother Mark and Brother Joe Shell that on our weekday meetings, I don't know how many other meetings that they are always operating on our weekday meetings. We're very thankful for them. We're very thankful that Brother Chris and Brother Brett and all of the other, Brother Zadok and all the other brethren who are here who have the technical ability and Tom to put all this together for us. So we're very thankful. We've been very blessed in our ecclesia for many, many years where we're able to function. So I'd like to thank the deacons too, from the bottom of my heart and the bottom from your heart. I'm putting your heart in it too. For every Sunday that they come down here quietly, put everything together for us. Thank you for all of your work. And we are able to function as an ecclesia, okay? Now, only the consecrated should vote. If you're consecrated, you should vote. And it's your responsibility and it's a privilege that you should vote. And that includes all of the brethren who are on Zoom. If you're consecrated and you're a member of our ecclesia, you should vote. So it's very important that you should not neglect not to vote. And I would like to also mention that the Lord has blessed us and we're very thankful, and may the Lord bless your consideration when it comes time for the voting.